All right, nice job. Our scripture this morning is in your bulletin, it's printed. We're going to be looking at John 13 this morning, verses 21 to 38. If you are visiting with us this morning, haven't been with us, we've been walking through the gospel according to John. And last week we had the beautiful passage where our Lord and Savior took time and he washed the feet of the disciples. And so this text that we're doing this morning is following after that event of the washing of the disciples' feet. So as I begin, I want to ask you a question. Out in the public sphere, away from worship, how will people know you are a follower of Jesus? Out in the public sphere, in work, school, play, or wherever you're at, how will people know you're a follower of Jesus? I'm going to pray, and we'll read through this, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, and that we would shine a little brighter. Lord, we're going to see some things in here that are hard in the terms of what it means to love. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You love perfectly. You always will. Lord, help us to do that in our homes. Help us to do that in our church. Help us to do that in the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So John 13, verses 21 to 38. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table so close to Jesus, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And he said this, and Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one knew at the table why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that we should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet in a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it. So back to our original question, out in the public sphere, away from worship, how will people know you are a follower of Jesus? For some, they will wear a necklace with a cross of gold or silver on it. That way when they're out, people will recognize they are a follower of Jesus. For others, we'll buy t-shirts with a scripture verse maybe saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Maybe people will get bumper stickers or window stickers and put all over their cars. That way when people are road raging against them, they'll see that you are a follower of Jesus. Some of us might even get a tattoo, a Christian emblem on our arms that we can display we are followers of Jesus. Nothing wrong with those things at all, and they can serve as a good visible reminder. But what will really tell people that you're a follower of Jesus? It's your love. It's your love. Specifically, what you love and how you love. This morning, we will see that Jesus calls us to love and glory in the cross of Christ. That is what we are to love. The cross of Christ. The Christ who would go to the cross. That is what we are to love. That should be in our hearts and our minds always. And then he says, live and love like me. He says, love like I do. And we're called to love like Jesus. And that's the how. That's the how. And as we walk through these things, we'll see several things of what that looks like. First thing we notice that Christ's love continues on even in the worst betrayal within the church. Love continues on and even advances even in the worst betrayal within the church. Look at verse 21 again. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Disciples looked around, uncertain whom he spoke. We'll pause there. It says, after saying these things, after saying what things? Well, just before this, Jesus performed a task of a lowly servant of the day. He washed the disciples' feet. Remember who Jesus is. He is the one of highest rank. He's the one who created all these things. He created you. No one has more knowledge. No one has more power. No one has more prestige. No honor. Yet to demonstrate to the disciples what kind of leaders and disciples he wanted them to be, Jesus washed their feet. He wanted them to possess gospel-shaped love with gospel-shaped actions. And it was after that that he said, if I am your Lord and your teacher, I'm willing to do these menial acts of service, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to be able to do the same thing. He says, if you know these things, blessed if you do them. And then in verse 18, he said, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. It's after that event, after he says these things, that Jesus says, my spirit is troubled. And I testify, truly, truly, one of you will betray me. You see, Jesus has deep concern for the disciples' faith. He wanted to be upfront about the betrayal that was going to happen before it happens. He wanted to get it out in the open so that he would know, so that they would know that nothing takes him by surprise. That his death at the hands of the Romans is not some unforeseen accident. It's not a defeat at the hands of one wicked man, but rather this betrayal on part of Judas's part is part of the mysterious plan of God fulfilling what was prophesied long ago to come. You see, it would have been easy for the disciples to lose their faith, to see their Savior, to see the one they followed all these years nailed to a cross because of the betrayal of Judas. And Jesus wanted them to know. He knows it. He knows it's going to happen. And it's going to fulfill God's plan. It's kingdom love, and it's kingdom love that doesn't stop in the worst of the worst betrayal in the church. And it's something that we all need to remember as we work in the kingdom of God. Everything we do, we need to do it for Jesus, because people will let you down. People will disappoint you. There will be those who profess to be followers of Christ, and in the end, they are just followers of Satan. We have seen in the news lately the abuse allegations going on around in Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. How wicked. How disgusting that men who said, I am a Christ follower, I am a leader in Christ's church, would do the things that they did to these people. But we who are true followers must continue on. We must continue on his work of love, knowing that God is sovereign and that God will deal with these kinds of people, these kinds of people who show themselves as followers of Christ, but they are wicked workers of Satan. We must know that this didn't even take God by surprise, and he will accomplish his good plans through it. Kingdom love doesn't stop even in the worst betrayal within the church. After the disciples heard that Jesus said one of them will betray them, they were shocked. And they were saying the same thing that you would say, who is it? They were looking around. No one jumped out in front of them. Like, everybody seemed like true, genuine followers of Christ. They had no idea that it was Judas. Judas walked with Jesus all these 3 years. He's entrusted with the care of the money. Jesus loved on Judas like he loved upon everybody else. So Peter somehow mentions to John, who's sitting close to Jesus, and John, ask him who it is. And so this disciple, he leans back and he asks Jesus, who is it? Who is it? And in verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. You know, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Jesus said to John, and he must have whispered it because nobody else reacted, it's you who I give this morsel of bread to after I've dipped it. It's someone sitting very close to me, John. Because you remember when they were at a meal, they were sitting at a U-shaped kind of a table. And when they would eat, they actually would lay down on their left elbow. And so in order to dip it, it had to be someone sitting very close to Jesus. And commentators explain this idea of a host being able to dip bread into a sauce, in a juice, and to offer it to somebody. That was actually showing honor. So here is Jesus continuing to love upon Judas, who's going to betray him, gives him this morsel of bread. Jesus is loving upon his enemy. He's loving upon his enemy. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of the Father in heaven. Pray for your enemies. Could you love on someone that you knew was going to betray you? That's the kind of love that Jesus wants you to display to the world. Not that what Jesus is going to do is good and right, but you still love upon the person. Let's consider Judas for a moment. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, and that's a long time. Judas heard the teachings of Jesus personally. He was right there. He saw the miracles. He saw the signs. And I imagine Judas and Jesus had personal conversations through those 3 years where they just kind of hung out and talked about life. And yet for Judas, he believed the lies of Satan. I can imagine what some of those lies might have been to Judas to cause him to doubt. Satan would say things probably like, Judas, is he really the Messiah? Judas, would the Son of Man that was prophesied so long ago and the one that was supposed to be a prophet like Moses really act like this, like Jesus does? Judas, don't you want to have a rich and comfortable life? Don't you want some wealth? Would the followers of the Messiah, Judas, would they really act like this and act like lowly servants and wash people's feet? This king? Judas, are we really called to be sacrificial? Judas, why not make some quick money and just hand them over? Be done with him. They'll pay you a pretty penny, Judas. For Judas, he walked these 3 years. He had the behavior of a saint, says John MacArthur, but the heart of a total reprobate. So be warned. If you're out here and you have a heart like Judas, you look like a believer in Christ, but you would actually wish you were dead, be warned. Don't trifle with the ways of Satan and darkness. It's the opposite of all that's good. It's the opposite of all that is lovely. And your desire will turn into desire to kill the author of life himself. Your desire will be to kill Jesus. The lies of Satan, he deceived Adam and Eve. The lies of Satan, he deceived Judas. But praise the Lord, you cannot deceive Jesus. In all his years of living, Jesus never once fell to his deceptions, to his temptations. Jesus gives Judas a morsel. Judas is handed over to Satan, and he says, "What you're going to do, Judas, do quickly." And Judas goes out into the darkness, though his soul was even darker. Disciples didn't know why Judas left. Maybe he's getting some more preparations. Maybe he's giving some money to the poor. But Judas left, and so we are called to love even our enemies as Jesus loved. And we're to love towards the goal of Christ's glory. We are to love towards the goal of Christ's glory. In verse 31, after Judas has gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." That's a lot of glory. Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying. He says, in the work of the cross, there's going to be an explosion of glorification between the Father and the Son. God the Father and God the Son will put on display the holiness of God for the world to see. Glorification that will magnify both the Father and the Son in the cross. And I love what J.C. Ryle writes. I'm going to read it to you because I can't say it any better. He says this, "The crucifixion brought glory to the Father. It glorified his wisdom, his faithfulness, his holiness, and his love. It showed him wise in providing a plan whereby he could be just and yet the justifier of ungodly. It showed him faithful in keeping his promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. It showed him holy in requiring his law's demands to be satisfied by her great substitute. It showed him loving in providing such a mediator, such a redeemer, such a friend of sinful people, his eternal son." And he continues on, "The crucifixion brought glory to the Son. It glorifies his compassion, his patience, and his power. It showed him most compassionate in dying for us, suffering in our stead, allowing himself to be counted as sin, a curse for us, and buying our redemption with the price of his blood. It showed him patient in dying, and not dying a common death of most men, but willing, submitting to such horrors, unknown agonies, as no mind can conceive. Within the word, he could have summoned his Father's angels to free him. He endured the wrath of the Father. It showed him most powerful in bearing the weight of all the world's transgressions and vanquishing Satan and despoiling him of his prey." See, as a follower of Christ, we should glory in the cross. We should love the cross. It's one thing to say Christ is a good man. It's one thing to say Christ is a good example with lots of good teaching. It's one thing to say that Jesus did amazing acts of love, but what truly glorifies him, what gives him the most glory, is his work on the cross. He endures my sin, pays for all of my sin that I deserve, takes the wrath of God so that the Father can look at me with love all the time. And that he can take away my guilt. That on the cross of Jesus, every sin that I ever committed, he can take away the guilt that I can approach the throne of God with boldness. I don't have to be concerned if I'm going to heaven or not. I've rested in the one who can save me, the only one who can save me, and I will boast in the cross of Christ. That's why God has highly exalted him. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and God highly exalted him. You need to love the cross, boast in the glory of the cross. And Jesus continues, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus is preparing the disciples for what is to come. He will die, he will depart, and at this time they can't come along. You can imagine the shock, the fear, after walking with Jesus for 3 years and seeing the amazing things Jesus is able to do, it was hard for the disciples to swallow. And Peter, with the best intentions, bound in verse 36 and continuing on, he says, "Jesus, wherever you go, I will go. Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." Jesus says, "You'll lay down your life for me?" Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And we see that Christ loves even those with the best intentions. Christ loves on those people who seem to only have good intentions and don't follow through. People like Peter. It's hard because when we deal with people like this, people that just seem to have good intentions and never follow through, we want to give up on them. We want to be done with them. They're wasting our time and our energy, and Christ still just loves upon them. He's honest with Peter. He corrects him. Peter, you're going to mess up. But he still loves Peter. We wrestle with this all the time in our lives if we're honest. It reminds me of some of the worship songs that are out there. There's some worship songs that are out there that are a little bit, I can't sing them. I just can't sing them because they say things like this: Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. I live for you alone. Can you honestly sing that song? Can you say in every second of your life, I live for you alone? They're good intentions. And that's truly the desire. We want to get there, and one day we will get there when we are glorified, where that is all we desire to do. But now, a song like that, only Jesus could sing. Only Jesus could sing that. Only he loved the Father all the time perfectly. We have good intentions, and I wish the words would ring true all the time. But a lot of times we're like Peter. Either due to fear of man or just sin, somehow we deny Jesus. Yet Jesus is faithful. He is committed, and his love never fails, and he brings us back. This is what makes his love and grace so beautiful, so humbling, so praiseworthy. This is why we gather to worship. We fail, yet he is so faithful. And when you grasp this faithful, sacrificial love on your behalf, even though you have many idols in your heart, you can know that you're secure in God and Christ. And it should compel you to love like Jesus loved. He says in verse 34, after all this, he says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You're called to love one another as Christ has loved you. It's not really a new commandment. He says it's a new commandment, but it's the demonstration of how that love is portrayed. Jesus loves like no other. And he says, love like I do. Love willingly. Love sacrificially. Love upon the good of another. Even someone that's not even willing to reciprocate the love back to you. Love someone that doesn't even deserve it. That's the kind of love Jesus loves with. Jesus set his love upon these men. He loved them though they were sinners. He loved them though they had nothing that they could offer him. Jesus loved them knowing one would betray him. He loved them when one was going to deny him. He loved them knowing that all would forsake him. He loved them to correct them, and he loved them just to care for them, and he loved them to the cross all the way. It was committed, humble love. And Jesus says, if you demonstrate that kind of love in your homes, in your church, the world will know you're my disciples. Our homes, our churches, our families will be marked with the gospel love all over it. So we're called to love in the midst of the worst betrayal in the church. We're called to love those who are sitting next to us who could be our enemies. We need to love towards the cross and the glory of the cross. Love those who even seem just to have the good, best intentions but fail us. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. This is hard. It's hard to love an enemy. It's hard to love those who let us down. But when you recognize that's how your relationship with Christ is, that he loved you when you're at your worst, he doesn't stop. And then you're just thankful. And you just give it to those around you. And it's okay. Because you're secure in the cross of Christ. And in Christ you have everything. He says, you want to know how people will know that you're my disciples? You can wear the crosses. You You can get the tattoos, you can get the shirts, you can get the bumper stickers. But he says, this is how they will know if you love one another, as I have loved you. It'll take the Spirit of God to help us do that. And that's what he's going to go through in the next several chapters, that we need another helper, the Spirit of God. You're not doing this on your own. So ask the Spirit of God to help you love one another. Let's pray. Spirit of God, help us. Lord, help us to see how much we have in Christ, how much he loved upon us, how much we fail, how much we sin, how much we don't deserve it. Help us to fall more and more in love with Christ, and may that overflow in our love to one another. That if you can offer us that kind of grace and love, help us to extend the hand of mercy, still willing to correct, still willing to discipline, but to love. That the love doesn't stop, that it's humble, that it's committed, that it's always there. Lord, Spirit of God, help us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.